You have had this time when your Christian faith meets your life. That there's something that it's kind of at odds with each other. There's a story that just happened not too long ago with my sister. She wanted to use this thing called the Mega Bus. Maybe some of you have heard of it. It's where you can go in at a very low price, you know, sometimes $1, $2, $5, $10, you can make a trip to different places, and it's much cheaper than some of the other routes of travel. So she decides she's going to send her son, Cameron, on this bus. But the only problem with that is that you have to be 17 years old, and he's only 16. So when she gets up there and they get on the mega bus, she instructs him that he needs to tell them that he's 17. Well, Cameron had just came off of this spiritual retreat where he'd been going through this program with Saltines, which was Dallas Christian College, where they travel around and they've been singing and presenting the gospel message to people across the country. And then here he goes, he's asked to tell a lie. So when he gets there in the line, normally they don't really ask too much about you, but when they see Cameron, they go, "How old are you?" Here comes the time. What does he do? So he tells him, "I'm 16. Well, his mother goes, oh, I didn't know really what to say. But the gist of the whole situation is that they finally got someone to take him and watch him on that bus. They allow him to go ahead and use his ticket. But then I get a message from Cameron. And Cameron tells me, "You know what? Mom wanted me to lie." And it seems like she teaches me that I shouldn't lie, but she wanted me to lie so that she didn't have to make that long trip. What do you think about that, Uncle Mike? Wasn't too long, he sent a little text to his mom, and then I get a phone call from my sister, and she goes, "I feel so terrible. He asked me, why did you want me to lie? You know, it's one thing to say that you walk that walk and live that life. It's something completely different when life meets our faith." You know, one of the most mystifying things I see in the Bible is when I find so intriguing are the contrasts that cause us to just shake our heads when we first read them. You know, just like in the situation where, you know, sometimes for our convenience and for the things that we really like in life, that we may want to bend the rules and maybe a lie this particular time it's not so bad. But sometimes we just read scriptures and as we look at it, we just kind of shake our heads. Passages that seem to be in conflict with each other, or at least tell us that we are in conflict. I want to talk about our hearts here this morning. This is developing a heart like God says is pure in His sight. Imagine for a moment a mind that thinks like Jesus, eyes that desire to see only righteous things, a mouth that wants to say only right things, ears that want to hear only godly sounds, a life that chooses to react with godly responses. See, part of my prayer time, and I hope is your prayer time as well, part of your personal prayer time as well, is that I ask God to put within me, within us, the mind of Christ, to plant within us a heart that yearns to live by His Word, to have all that He intends us to have in our lives. Paul once said this, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 16. Let me share with you a goal and then the rub. Jesus says in Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." We made our choice to become Christians, surrendering our life into His hands so that one day we could enjoy the pleasure of basking in His company. David said, This is from the Message in a very contemporary language. He takes this scripture and met in Psalm chapter 24, verse 3, and puts it in a modern vocabulary. And he says, who can climb Mount God? Who can scale the holy north face? Only the clean-handed, only the pure-hearted, men who don't cheat and women who won't seduce. You see, who can see God? The answer, the clean-handed and the pure-hearted. Now here's the rub. We might call it the problem. We may refer to it as the twist. The heart of man is, as it's described by Jeremiah. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? The heart is hopelessly dark and deceitful, a puzzle that no one can figure out. Yikes! Well, that sets us aback a bit, doesn't it? If our goal is to have a heart like God, how in the world is it possible when the heart of man is so fallen? Is the quest possible? Can we have a heart that is pure? Can we qualify to see God? We want to, but the question is, can we? Is it even worth a try? Consider with me a Bible character from long ago, David. See, we're going to look... Not look at the shepherd boy who stood before Goliath and destroyed him, or the ruddy-faced lad who stood before Samuel to become the king of Israel. But the older David, the king, the man who had his share of conflicts, the man who sought for the heart of God. There came a time in David's life when he wanted it because he knew he didn't have it. There had been a wall between God and his heart for better than a year. During that year, perhaps the most difficult year, was filled with intrigue, immorality, an unwanted pregnancy, a contracted hit on one of his own men, an intense confrontation by the prophet of God. You may know the story, but do you know he was once again restored to having a pure heart? A look at that epic character will help us grasp the secret of a pure heart. Here we go. Three thoughts. First, I want us to look at the fall. See, the story is found in 2 Samuel, and it's a troubling story, too. See, it is described as the time of year when kings go to war, yet this king stayed home. One evening, while out on the balcony, he noticed a beautiful woman bathing on the roof across the way. The battle of his imagination began, quietly turning into raging war with lust that was resolved with Bathsheba and the king sleeping together. To their mutual display, a short time later, she discovered that she's pregnant. But she was also married to one of King David's soldiers. King David, a man who had been chosen by God to lead Israel, was in deep trouble. A giant bigger than Goliath was standing before him. A giant of unresolved sin. Orders were sent to bring Uriah, her husband, back home from the front lines of battle. But he wouldn't go home to sleep with his wife. He stayed and slept at David's door. The king got him drunk, thinking that drunk he would go home and sleep with his wife, getting him off the hook. It didn't work. Uriah was more faithful to David, intoxicated, than David was cold stone sober. What happened next is treachery, gross dereliction of duty, unimaginable betrayal. David sent a message to Joab, his military commander, to send Uriah to the front lines and to withdraw all the forces, leaving Uriah vulnerable so that he would die without prejudice. What sticks in my craw is David sent this message back with Uriah to give to Joab. Uriah had delivered his very own death sentence. No picture of a hit of an underworld boss would be more graphic than what happened to Uriah. Betrayed by his wife, betrayed by his king, Uriah died. Well, there goes the pure heart of David. Sounds a lot more like Jeremiah's description of our heart, doesn't it? Can we even begin to imagine? You know what I think we can. Many times in our own lives, don't we? Looking in our own lives, we have hidden David-like secrets. Something that has tripped us up. Something that has messed us up. Perhaps even caused us to mess our lives up or the lives of others. We don't want to talk about it. We've gone to great lengths to cover it up. And we perhaps even lied about it. The fall inevitably causes our second point, our second thing, and that is the wall. What I mean by the wall? Well, let me use David's own words. David shared the aftermath and the spiritual downward spiral he experienced after the fall in two of the Psalms, the 32nd Psalm and the 51st Psalm. In the 32nd Psalm, David allows us a rare glimpse into the experience, what a wall between man and God over sin feels like. Listen in. In verse 3, he says this, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." Here we see physical pain because of that wall. Look in verse 4. He says, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." We see a profound spiritual weariness. And then in verse 5 he says, "And then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Guilt is such a heavy, heavy burden to pack around. See, this is not the portrait of a man and his God walking together in the garden in the cool of the day. This is not the portrayal of a godly leader who is walking in step with the Lord. This is not a picture of a person who is going closer to God on a daily basis. We could debate theologically if the wall was put there by God or was put there by David. But the issue remains, there is a wall between them. Have you ever felt it? Have you ever felt as though you and God were not as close as you once were at one time? Not as close as you wish you were now? Not as close as you really want to be? See, is there a wall? Is there a sinful, unrepentant condition in your heart that just hasn't been taken care of? Look with me at the next psalm. It's the 51st psalm. In verse 3, he says, "And my sin is always before me." Ignore it, and it will pop up its head out like a jack-in-the-box. Push it aside, and it will seek full attention like a 3-year-old at a family reunion. Verse 4, he goes on to say, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Surprisingly, acknowledgement, while a step towards resolving the issue, is important by itself, but without desiring a change. If this is all there was to say, God will say, "Well, sure, you sure have that. You sure do have a problem." Then verse 7, he says, "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will make you whiter than snow." I love that scripture. That's such a vivid picture that David is painting there. Hyssop is what they used in the Old Testament for the Passover. When the death angel was coming through Egypt, they would take it, and the scripture says, you take the hyssop branch, and you dip it in the blood of that lamb, and you apply that to that doorpost, and the death angel will pass over you. "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." And then verse 8 and 9, he says, "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity." See, David felt the wall. Now he is seeking a solution. Oh God, he says, wash me. Make me whiter than snow. He's aware that his unrepentant sin has kept him at arm's length from God. He feels dirty. He feels unclean. He feels impure. Joy and gladness are gone, and he misses them, replaced with remorse and regret every time he looks at his wife and he remembers what he has done. Well, how can we resolve the questions from earlier? How can we have a pure heart? How can we walk the mountain of God and see him? How can we have clean hands and a pure heart after we have read in Jeremiah about the fallen and this despicable heart that we have? Consider me with me the remaining thought about the call. See, David knew to regain what he once had, he could not do on his own. Acts 13, verse 22 says, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. David cries out to God a prayer that he understood, and we don't want to miss the meaning of, for in it the answer to the dilemma. Our scripture from our bulletin on the front cover there says, create in me a pure heart, O God. The secret to the pure heart is not daily prayers, although we should pray daily. The secret to a pure heart is not the memorization of scriptures, although we ought to memorize scripture. The secret to a pure heart is not great Christian service, although we are called, each and every one of us is called to serve. The secret to a pure heart is not good deeds, yet we should be known for our good deeds. And the desire to a pure heart is not perfect church attendance, but it is a superb idea anyway. But the secret to a pure heart is not perfect church attendance. The secret of a pure heart is not becoming a preacher of the gospel. Just because you preach the gospel doesn't necessarily mean that you have a pure heart. The first time we see the word create in the Bible, it is found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's the Hebrew word meaning God created everything there is from nothing that existed before. He spoke it into existence. There was nothing from Lowe's. There's nothing from Home Depot. There is nothing from create your own universe. David's best attempt at a pure heart was lacking. He could not do it on his own. David's prayer is that God would create in him a pure heart, that a heart that cannot exist on its own, a heart that could only be created by God, a heart that doesn't exist unless God creates it from nothing and makes it something. David is asking God to help him start over, to have a brand new beginning. Have you ever wished if that was possible, to create to the very core of his heart something new, something godlike, something that is pure? He wants to see everything in this world with pure eyes, to hear with holy ears, and to act with godly responses. God answered. David was again, in spite of what he had done, in a right relationship with a loving and restoring God. To create is a divine act of bringing something wonderful to something that never existed before it was created. What I want you to see here today is that we can enjoy the beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. We can read Psalm 24:3, where it says, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place and say, that would be me, for I have clean hands and a pure heart? What we will say about those comments in Jeremiah, what he says about a heart, what we will say is this: that used to be me before God created in me a pure heart. And what will we experience with such a heart? We're going to experience freedom from guilt, a new lease on life, joy and gladness restored, a joy that won't fade and won't go away, a refreshing new view of life in Christ. I want to leave you with a couple of things. If you have been thinking about it, but you haven't yet given your life to Jesus Christ and haven't asked Him to be your Lord and your Savior, you haven't come to Him and repented of your sins and confessed Him before men, saying, I want to make Him my Lord, I want to make Him my Savior, and then submitting to baptism so that your sins could be washed away and the gift of the Holy Spirit can come and reside within your life. If you haven't done that, your heart is still like the description that Jeremiah had of the heart. So we can't do it on our own. We have to submit to the things that God told us to do so that He can create in us a clean, pure heart. And maybe there's some here this morning. Maybe if you're like David and you've messed up and you have a wall between you and God because you have some unrepentant sin in your life, something you're just hanging on to, you don't want to let go of. It is making this dividing wall between you and God and your relationship with it. It doesn't have to stay there. You can let go of it today. Because long before Dr. Christian Bernard ever dreamed of the very first heart transplant, God was majoring in them. He has one for you today if you will only accept it. We're going to sing an invitation song here this morning, I Surrender All. And if you are ready to surrender Jesus, to surrender to Him, let Him do the miraculous thing of creating a new heart in you today, then come as we sing. And if there's some unrepentant sin in your life that you have not allowed, you have not let go of, and you're ready to let go of today, let's do it today. Not wait another moment. Release it. Give it up so that God can restore you to a right relationship with Him today, and that wall can be torn down. May there's some that need to make this the church home. May there's others here this morning that just need us to pray with you or be with you. Whatever it is, do it as we sing. I surrender all. All to You I give, Jesus, today. Stand with me.